All right. Tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. And what I've been doing, I've spent probably more time doing it than I should have, but I just trust the Lord to lead me in what is important for us to understand. We do not know for certain who wrote the book of Hebrews, but we do know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished, not thoroughly, but truly furnished, or through and through, properly furnished unto all good works. Now, historically, traditionally, you can see it if you have a Scofield Bible, and most Bibles, they will say the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle, to the Hebrews. And what we have done is jumped ahead into the second chapter and seen that the writer of the book of Hebrews was not an eyewitness of the public ministry of our Lord. Let me read that verse to you, and then we'll get into the meat of what he wrote. He says let's begin at verse 1 of the second chapter. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should allow them to slip. That's just like water splashing out of a bucket as you run to avoid the lightning. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and God did visit various ones in the Old Testament scriptures with messengers. A messenger isn't always what we think of angels with wings and all of that. Any kind of a messenger in Greek would be called an angelos. Okay? So, for if the word spoken by messengers was steadfast, so we can look at the various books of the Old Testament. Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And as we go through, we have Daniel's prophecies with respect to the second advent of our Lord. All of these different things. God used human writers. And sometimes we know who they are. Most of the time we do. But sometimes we don't. But in every instant, who's the author of Scripture? God. And that's the emphasis that we need to place on this book of Hebrews. But we know that it couldn't possibly be the Apostle Paul, which traditionally the scholars have said is the author, and they're not paying attention to what he wrote in the second chapter. It says, "For if the word spoken by angels," in verse 2, "was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Now notice what it says next. "Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord," so there were the eyewitnesses of the ministry of our Lord, "and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him." So it can't be one of the 12. And, of course, Judas was replaced by the Apostle Paul. And Paul was taken by the Lord into the wilderness for 3 years. And basically, the Apostle Paul has all of the things that we really need to know with respect to this church age. The rest of the apostles were, they wrote during the age of the law. And the Jews were required by law to keep the law. They couldn't keep it. So when they failed before law, then they were required by faith to bring an appropriate sacrifice to the priest to be offered in their stead. And that sacrifice, as we're going to see tonight, represented the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation's always been by God's grace through faith. Faith in the Old Testament to a Savior who's going to come, who was portrayed in shadows and types and in the sacrificial system. In the New Testament, then we have the eyewitnesses of the public ministry of our Lord. And after the public ministry of our Lord, right at the end, he's crucified, he's buried, he rises from the dead. They're told to tarry in Jerusalem. Until what? Until you be endowed with the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, David, the Spirit of God was upon David, and he did many things. He wrote many books of the Old Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the indwelling presence of the Spirit wasn't necessarily a continuous condition. I'm trying to say continuous and condition at the same time. Hard to do. Anyway, so it couldn't be then because Christ had not yet died. So that in the 14th chapter of John, let's look there for just a moment. Gospel of John. And John's gospel is a little different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're what we call synoptic gospels. They have basically the same story. But in John's gospel, we deal more with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see him from a different perspective. Okay, now, I lost my thought for a moment. 14th chapter of John. Okay. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has not yet been crucified. He's in the upper room. They're ready to go to Gethsemane. Judas is left. And at this point, Peter's been told that he's going to deny the Lord three times before the cock crows, And of course, he did. He said, Lord, I'll die for you. I'll never deny you. And that's good for us to understand. Because we get in a position sometimes and we become fearful when we shouldn't be fearful. And we keep our mouth shut when we perhaps should speak. And why do we do it? Well, maybe a little trepidation. Okay, so Simon Peter said in verse 36 of the 13th chapter, said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered and said, whither I go now, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. See, in the Old Testament, nobody went to heaven when they died. They went to a compartment of the grave, and it was divided into two compartments. The translators basically describe both as hell. No, but hell as we know it is a place of torment. The lake of fire, ultimately. And the other compartment was known in the Old Testament as Abraham's bosom, so that the saints were there. And we have seen in the rich man and the leper, they both die. And in hell, the rich man lifts up his eyes being in torment. And he can look across the great gulf fixed. Now, I'm quite certain it's like a one-way glass. Have you ever been in a room where you look on the other side, it's like a mirror. But, I think it's kind of like a one-way glass. Those in hell can see those being comforted in Abraham's bosom. And he says to Abraham, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. It's his flame. Yeah. Hell is like a lake of fire. People try to minimize that. It's fire in the sense that it doesn't it has all of the pain of fire, but it doesn't consume what's in it. Yeah. So it's eternal torment. Now, no one need go to hell. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And yet we see, for example, in the nation of Israel, God chose them, and they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said of him, we will not have this man to reign over us. What shall we do with him? Crucify him? Crucify him. Yeah. Unfortunately, people called Christians have persecuted Jews because they sacrificed Christ. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. You know, my sins put him on that cross as much as any Jew's sin. Yeah. I may not have said, crucify him, crucify, but in essence I did, because that's what had to happen in order for him to redeem me from my sins. You know, the penalty that was mine, he bore. You know, and the law that I couldn't possibly keep, he kept. So that's what that is the perspective now that we're going to have in this book of Hebrews as we go forward. We're going to see, and I believe it was Apollos, but the important thing is all Scripture is given how? By inspiration of God. So that's why we don't have a name attached to the book of Hebrews, but we know it wasn't one of the eyewitnesses. So theologians can make mistakes. And when we get into the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we're going to see sin in the singular with the definite article, and it's translated in that 12th chapter. And then if you have a Scofield Bible, in that 12th chapter, look under the reference C, and if you look at that little C, it says, omit the "the." Yeah. So the whole truth that we see from the 5th chapter of Romans to the 8th chapter of Romans is put in a position where you can't see it when Scofield says, omit the, because from the 5th chapter and the 12th verse in Romans to the 8th chapter and the 3rd verse, we have sin in the singular with the definite article 30 times. You know, now, it's used a few times by other writers, but Paul was explaining, you know, what it's all about, why we are what we are, and why we need a Savior, and so on and so forth. So Jesus answered and said unto him, to Peter, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Now every one of us feel like if we were put in that position, we would. But if we were put in that position where we have no more strength than Peter had. And would to God we wouldn't deny him, but, people will sometimes just kind of melt away into the furniture and not say anything when they have the opportunity to say something. Yeah. And, of course, you know, all we do when we have an opportunity to witness the truth and we don't is we just, there's blessings and rewards for those things at the judgment seat of Christ. And all of the rewards that we get, we're not going to flaunt them. We're going to take them and cast them before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he alone is able to reign. And once we understand that, then how are the just live? By faith. Is the law of faith? No, it's not of faith. No. So it's not touch, not taste, not handle, not type of life. It's a life of God said. God said it, I believe it, and therefore it may evoke, you know, a response. And that's how we're to live our life. So Jesus says to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, and the translators, you know, it's dwelling places. When Paul was stoned to death at Lystra, and he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. Christ now has been crucified, buried, and risen, and with death now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, our body goes into the grave. Yeah. Or it can be consumed and and the bones ground up as in cremation. You know, it doesn't make any difference. This is an old house I used to live in. You know, and one day, you know, maybe sooner, maybe later. But this whole house, you know, it'll be time to nail some boards across the door. Yeah, but, you know, but I'll never be disembodied. I'll be in a body at the time of my death, or you'll be in a body at the time of your death, and nobody knows who's going first. You know, it would seem at my age, probably be me, but it might not be me. You know, death is an appointment that God has made, and we'll fulfill it at God's time. And it's not a bad thing, really. It's a good thing, you know, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So he goes on and says, then, don't be troubled over these things. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, what? There you may be also. So the Lord ascended into heaven some 2,000 years ago. And as we look at this crazy world, you know, Brother Stewart had right on the button when I was speaking about the second coming back in the 80s. He says, I don't think it's bad enough yet. You know? And he was absolutely right. You know, 80 was glorious compared to the crap that's going on now. You know, it's just, you know, how far we've gone downhill. And people used to come to America for health treatments because they couldn't get the kind of treatment anywhere else in the world that they could get here. Now we've just about got our medical system screwed up as badly as the rest of the world. And look what we did. First thing we did, we shut down the pipeline. And gasoline was down to about $2 a gallon when Trump had opened up the pipeline, was enabling oil companies to, you know, keep more of the money that they earn, you know, and things were going pretty well. But then we had a fraudulent election, and, you know, everybody knows it was a fraudulent election. I saw on television them pulling out ballots after all the Republican observers were gone, and they're packing the ballot box. Yeah. And they've done nothing about it. Who's done nothing about it? The Republicans have done nothing about it except talk and say, send more money, send more money. Yeah. And I realize that it costs money to run a campaign. I must get, I suppose I ought to block them, but I probably get at least 30 emails a day for money. Yeah. And when I go to the mailbox, here's a little, I feel that out before the last cycle, you're asking me the same questions. Yeah. You know, it's, we just have to rest in this. You know, and we don't need to be apathetic. I believe as believers that we should vote our conscience. But the powers that be are ordained of God. And if you go back and look at the Roman Empire, look at some of the doozies they had right down the road. It was, you know, and at one point in time, they decided to be great. We'll have entertain the people with in the Colosseum and have wild animals in there and people, you know, many of them professing Christians, fighting against them. You know, what opportunity does a man have to fight a lion one-on-one? Yeah. And they'd get him really hungry before they'd turn him loose in the arena. Yeah. Entertainment, you know. All right. So Jesus promises that he's going to prepare a place for us, and that's our hope. Jesus said unto them, I am the way, in verse 6, the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is irrevocably true. There is no way to heaven in any religious system in the world, and in much that's called Christianity and Judaism that have had the truth, both of them, the Jews' traditions, full well you reject the commandments of God that you might keep the traditions of men. And basically what you see, and there are very, very few churches that aren't infected with the disease of being sinless. Or, you know, now, I don't think we should run to the same excessive riot that we formerly ran to, and the scripture says we won't. But there's no such thing as a sinless Christian. In the first place, you have to be a sinner to be a Christian. We're saved by grace through faith. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's both in Adam and personally. Yeah. So, does anybody deserve heaven? Absolutely not. So, continuing on, if you had known me, you should have known my Father when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not, back in verse 5, whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And so Jesus says to him, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you have known him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And he just, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know? And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? How many normal people out there in the human family with a sin nature have been able to feed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, with a little boy's lunch? How many people out there have you seen raise the dead? You know, how many people out there have you seen cleanse lepers? You know, his public ministry declared who he was. You know, and the nation of Israel, who had all these things prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, and hopefully we'll get into some of that tonight. It was all prophesied. But like today, you know, people like to be religious. You know, they like to feel that I'm a good person. Yeah. But the scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Before God, my sins have been blotted out. They were paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm accepted, not because of anything that I've done. I'm accepted in the Beloved. And he gave me the faith to believe on him. So where is the thing that we can boast in? You know, we have salvation by grace, and grace is unmerited favor. So then we go on, and Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, and then he goes on later and says, I and my Father will come and will make our abode within you. Now let's go back to Hebrews. I want to get into some of the Old Testament scriptures that are quoted here. In just the first part of this message, from about the verse, from verse 5 down through, verse 13, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 references in the Old Testament scripture that are quoted in this portion of scripture. Now, we'll look at some of them here. That is in the first chapter of Hebrews. We have 8 quotations from the Old Testament scripture in the first 14 verses of the book of Hebrews. Now, it says that Jesus in verse 3 is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And the Lord Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, did what? He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What does sitting down signify?
Works over.
I'm at rest. There's nothing more to be done to save the world. He'll come in a second advent and establish his kingdom. But as far as salvation is concerned, and of course, he does his intercessory ministry because the devil accuses us night and day. Does he have a reason to accuse us? Absolutely. Because if we should say that we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves. And we're talking about believers. If we should say that we have no sin, we're self-deceived, and the truth's not in us. So, with respect to Jesus, being made so much better than the angels, the Jews put great stock in the angelic visitations to various ones in the Old Testament. But Christ being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance, God from all eternity promised the Son, who would fulfill these things, all of the blessings for keeping the law. He gave them to the nation of Israel, but nobody in Israel has these blessings because of anything that they've done, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. There's two quotations, one from the Psalms and the other from 2 Samuel. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. Well, it's hard to find a place to start. I'd like to read part of the first chapter, but we'll just go. Let's just read verse. It's comparing Christ, what he's like, and what the ungodly are like in verse 1, or chapter 1. And the ungodly in verse 4 are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment or in justice before God, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, the way of the ungodly is a mock godliness. It's called your conscience. It's called your morality. Your morality is the basis of all of the religious systems of the world. In one system of morality, we have 4,000 systems of, some agree with one thing, disagree with another, but they have varying degrees, so that there are over 4,000 moral systems in the world, and they're all false. The only way into the presence of God is not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but is according to God's mercy that he saved us. So the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous. Well, first of all, there's only one that's righteous. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, or God. And he stood in our stead in life, and he stood in our stead in death. Yeah. And because he lives, we shall live also. So then he talks about the Gentile nations of the world. Why did the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. All of the religious systems of the world are based upon some sort of moral code. Okay? And some of those moral codes, part of them is committing fornication. Part of them is committing a homosexual act. In the religions that were around Israel in the land of Canaan, and this is why the Jews were to go in and utterly destroy the inhabitants. They never did. While Joshua was still alive, they did a pretty good job. But after Joshua died, they settled down with the people. And first thing you know, they're up to their ears in the false religious system. of the world. So why do the gentle nations of the world rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, this means that our political leaders, you know, for the most part, I mean, Israel had a good king in David, but you read of the various kings that Israel had, and under some kings, they embraced the false religious system of the land completely, and then God would judge them, and he'd raise up a prophet and preach the grace of God to them, you know, through the sacrificial system, but it wouldn't be long. They'd be back up to their ears in the sense of a land. Those systems were all based upon whatever pleases you. Yeah. Sexually, anyway. Okay? That's what it was all about. And that made it very popular. Okay. So the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. We're not going to have God rule over us. We're going to rule ourselves. And he'll cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. You know, man in his folly? Okay. He sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You know. So what can we say about Biden, the whole Democratic Party, and a good part of the Republicans who wouldn't stand up and fight against a false election? You know, the powers that be ordained of God. God knew what they'd do. You know? He that sitteth in the heaven shall have, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet if I set my king upon my holy hill, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Ultimately, you know, the nation of Israel, the redeemed out of Israel, the redeemed out of the Gentile nations of the world, we're going to rule and reign with the Lord on this earth for 1,000 years. If the tribulation period is going to be 7-year period, and we're going to be caught away before it takes place. And then for a little bit, there won't be anybody on the earth that knows his left hand from his right hand, spiritually speaking. And then the 144,000, who I believe are the saints that were raised with Christ when he was raised. Remember, the Jews could look over the hill and see the empty graves. They could see the bones in the graves when the Lord was on the cross. But when Christ was raised, after he was raised, they were raised, and they showed themselves alive. And then the scripture says, the Lord was caught up into heaven, and the clouds received him out of their sight, out of the people on the earth's sight. I believe those clouds were the people that were raised with him. You know, and when he comes in the clouds, he's going to raise us first, and we're going to come with him. And in our white raiment, in the image of God, we're going to come to the earth, and God's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. So we got all of these protectionists trying to save the environment. It's going to just disappear. Folks, there's a whole 1,000 years yet to be lived on this earth. Yeah. And what is all of this fear of the environment about? It's political, really. If you can get people worried about stuff, you can talk them into most anything. Yeah. So it says, of the one who is going to do this, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And so the Lord's in the business of saving both Jews and Gentiles. and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession, will rule and reign with the Lord on this earth 4,000 years. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. What's that say? It's the same thing Jesus said when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The reason people can't find salvation in the Old Testament is they haven't the ability to read the Old Testament with spiritual understanding.
Yeah.
Yeah. So kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That's kind of like saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel, isn't it? And you know what the Psalms were? You know, for us, we don't speak Hebrew. But the Hebrew is a kind of a rhythmic language. And if you've ever seen a movie about, who was his name? I can't remember the actor's name. Now, his father was one of the singers in the Jewish synagogue. He was an actor, did a lot of plays. Won't come to me.
Al Jolson?
What?
I'm saying Al Jolson.
No, it wasn't Jolson. Jolson was similar, though, in that, you know, a Jew wasn't saved. But if the Jews, they have their, they chant their Hebrew in its very rhythmic. You got it. You got it. Boy, my memory's going to hell in a handbasket. Anyway, yeah, the Jews chant the Word of God, and the Psalms are considered to be songs. And when you read one, you think our songs are long? Some of these psalms are pretty lengthy. Anyway, but it's a way of declaring the Word of God in a chanting form. Yeah. Okay. Now, let's go back and look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this is quoted in Hebrews there. And verse 14. Well, let's see, where do I want to start? David wanted to build a house for the Lord, and the Lord wouldn't let David build it because David had been a man of war. So that's why Solomon built the temple. So he says, and when thy days be fulfilled, verse 12, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Talking about Solomon. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So the kingdom that was started in the temple that was built under Solomon, that's an everlasting kingdom. Yeah. And the Lord will come and, we're going to rule and reign with the Lord over whom? And we saw, I think it was last time, that when we go over to the book of Matthew, there are people that in Matthew that enter the kingdom based upon their good works. Well, salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we've done. Then we have to ask the question, who are we as saints going to rule? We're not going to be ruling the other saints. The saints along with the Lord, we're going to be ruling a people. And the people will be those that did good under the nation of Israel. Inasmuch as you did it under one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. And then Satan won't be able to activate their fallen natures, because they're not saved people, but they enter the kingdom based upon good work to the nation of Israel. And we read about it in the 25th chapter of Matthew. And then after, over in the book of the Revelation, it says, if a man dies at 100, he'll die as a child. So as long as they obey, they live, and it will be for 1,000 years. And then at the beginning of the millennial reign, we read that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And at the end, then Satan will be loosed a little season. And as soon as he's loosed, who's he going to go out and deceive? He's going to go out and deceive the nations. Well, he can't deceive the redeemed. We've been raised, glorified, and adopted. And we're going to be ruling over them with the Lord. So who's there? It's a group of people who were, good people, as the people say. Yeah. And what will happen? As soon as the devil has a chance to activate their sin nature, they're going to rise up and come against the camp of the saints and against the Lord to destroy him. And then God's going to send down fire from heaven and burn them up. And then they will, be cast into the lake of fire. But, it's funny how people can read that and they can read the book of the Revelation, and they never ask the question, who are the saints going to reign over? And who can be 100 years old and die as a child? If everybody on the earth during the kingdom is, redeemed. Okay. And there's going to be a righteous man's reward. And as long as they obey the Lord, they'll be able to live. If they disobey, they'll die. But ultimately, they'll be deceived by the false prophet, or by the Antichrist and the false prophet. Okay. Now, got just a little bit of time here now. Now, therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David. Where did I start reading?
12.
It was 12, yeah. I went back too far. And when the days, thy days be fulfilled, verse 12, and thou shalt sleep with thy father, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, or innermost being, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Of course, Solomon builds a house, but the Lord Jesus Christ is going to build he's going to reign over the kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, and as I took it from Saul. So we're really talking about Solomon. David wasn't allowed to build the house because he had been a man of war. And Solomon, he was a Ringdale wonder.
That's
700 wives and 300 concubines?
Yeah.
Yeah, he was a Ringdale wonder. Well, let's go back to Hebrews and close. This is really one book. We have the Old Testament that's divided by that, and then the New Testament. The Old Testament was written during the period of the law. New Testament was written after Christ had been crucified, buried, and rose again. The Gospels are about the time when he was on the earth. And then from Acts, we see the transition from that to what the church age will be. And they were to tarry in Jerusalem until they've been endued with power. And it's the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And really, you have to say an inquisitive mind. When you read something in Scripture and somebody gives you an answer that doesn't fit the parameters, what are we to do? Yeah. And we read it, and we have Paul supposed to be the writer to the Hebrews, but Paul in Galatians makes it very, I didn't receive it, my gospel from men, neither was I taught it, but by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And so it's sad, but we have to recognize as we come down to the end of the age that there is more available to us in this age than was available in earlier ages. And so, do we make mistakes? Yeah. Did they make mistakes? Yeah. And will we make mistakes? Yes. But it's all under the blood. And Eric's job, my job, is to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. Why not to be ashamed? Well, if I teach something that isn't exactly right, I'm going to feel shame for that. Yeah. And when I have taught things that I didn't have all of the understanding, then I've publicly told you, where I was wrong. I'm not going to try to hide it. For way, way, way back, and I told you about Dr. Reed, I gave him an article that I wrote that was strictly the way Baptists would look at the sixth chapter of Romans. And they get water baptism out of that chapter. Well, it's not about water baptism at all. Yeah. And Dr. Reed said he didn't tell me why he didn't agree. But that study is the one that caused me to see the 30 definite articles before the singular noun sin. And then, I don't know whether I've got a copy of it here. I've got a little pamphlet that I wrote at one time. But, there's only about, throughout the rest of the New Testament, Paul has 30 in one place. He uses it 3 times in other epistles. So it's not a writing style. And then there's about 14 or 15 quotations by other writers using the sin in the singular with a definite article. But that one segment in Romans, 30 times from chapter 12 or chapter 5 and verse 12 to chapter 8 and verse 3, 30 times, definite article. And the interesting thing is the translators didn't translate a single one, because they believed in baptismal regeneration. And if they put the definite article there, it wouldn't have fit. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love to us, your goodness and grace to us. And as we proceed through this book of Hebrews and see the writer to the Hebrews explaining the whole Old Testament system to the Jews and showing them how it was fulfilled in Christ. We'll just praise you and thank you already for the truths that we're going to see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.